This morning's scripture reading will come from Colossians 1, verses 16 to 19. Colossians 1, 16 through 19. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him.
Morning, everybody. So, I'm going to talk about it strengthening the church's immune system there, so... Good to see Linda back. I just saw her. Just to show up and it makes it. It's going to be a good service. I could tell. I saw Linda's here. Good. It's going to be good. So, if I can get everybody to turn over to the book of Ephesians here right now. Ephesians, the first chapter. Yeah, that strengthening the church's immune system. Where Anthony just read here about the church being the Christ's body here, and we're looking at Ephesians 1. And in verse 22, we're going to see the same thing be talked about here. In verse 22, he says he's put all things under his feet. He's talking about Jesus here. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the church is Christ's body. We're a body, you know, on this thing. So, you know, and I think especially in medical news, our congregation's kind of taken some pretty good hits lately. A lot of people sick, going through various diseases and medical problems and stuff. So we know about viruses and stuff. I mean, you know, remember, I don't know what you were doing back in 2020, 2021. Probably the answer is nothing. All you did is sat in your house and you couldn't go anywhere, or if you did go anywhere, you had to be wearing these masks and stuff and all that. So it just, and that virus, how it affected our lives, all everything. Some people died from this disease. Some people just altered their whole personalities from this. They were just shut-ins for years. There was a lot of congregations. They lost a lot of people. Not coming back to services ever again. You know, they kind of shut down and did online services, and then when they came back, a lot of people just stayed at their houses and never came back at all on that side. So it really affected our lives. So with the church being the body of Christ and Christ being the head, I guess there's no reason not to use the metaphor of a virus in a sermon here. So that's what we're going to do. And sadly, we see this kind of metaphor about the body and sickness is used by people like Paul centuries ago, 1900 years ago, he was talking about it. Because just as a disease can wreak havoc on our physical bodies, spiritual diseases and viruses can affect the spiritual body. It can affect the church here. And we see here again in Ephesians 1:22 and verse 23, also in Colossians 1, 16 through 19, that Christ is the head of the body and it's the church. So Ephesians and Colossians are kind of sister letters. They're saying that pretty much the same thing, but we see here that the church is his body. So we go over into the book of 1 Corinthians. We see another metaphor about the church being the body, about each one of us as members are kind of compared to the members of a body, all the organs and everything that make up a body here. We see there in 1 Corinthians 12, and starting off in verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so is also Christ." So we look at our body, it's composed of a lot of different types of members. There are different muscles, different bones, different organs. All of them are part of the body, even though they're individual things there. In verse 13, it says, By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have come been made to drink into that one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the hand, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body of giving greater honor to that part which lacks it. And there should be no schisms in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, then all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way here. So he's looking at this as the body. It's all these different members. In verse 12, the body has many members. Verse 14 again. And in verses 14 through 18, every member is a part of the body. We tried to stress that in our class on personal evangelism. Every member of this group is part of the body, and every member of this group is really, really important here. Verses 20 and 22, every part is necessary. You look at your own body, the little left pinky finger, how important is that? A lot of people say, nah, it's not that big of a deal. If you're playing a violin, it is really important. For you bagpipe enthusiasts, it's the right pinky finger, the burl finger. So if you don't know what a burl is, then you're not a bagpipe enthusiast. I just get that out there and stuff. So we should have the same, verses 25 through 26. We should have the same care for each other. It's similar to the care we have when part of our body, some organ goes down, something we don't see, when something goes wrong, we are really interested in the care of that particular body part, and that's, we always see that now stuff. So we're all important. Galatians 3 and 26 says we're all sons of God. Every one of us is a son of God on that thing. So there are a lot more examples about the body, but I think we get the point. The church is a body, and it needs to be taken care of. And a lot of congregations, a lot of these bodies, have not been taken care of and have died. Didn't know that? Did you guys know that? That the body of Christ, the church, can get sick. The body of Christ, the church, can even die. And it sure can. You know, just read 1 Corinthians. There's a lot of sickness in that congregation in there. You know, and I think a lot of us can know of or have dealt firsthand about congregations that of the Lord's church that one time were really, really strong, but now they're just greatly reduced. They've had all kinds of schisms pop in there, all kinds of sickness. They reduced down into numbers. Even, you know, you could probably even see the abandoned buildings. They're like there's nobody there now. That the whole thing has just died off. Our church can get sick, but the Lord has provided us with an immune system to fight this disease. And we can fight this disease if we use these things. That's the problem. A lot of times we don't use this immune system to fight this stuff. And so the church just gets sick. It's the attitudes that we need to have and what we need to do here and stuff. So Satan's going to look for those healthy bodies. He's going to try his best to send these viruses our way, and we just have to deal with them. So what kind of viruses does Satan use? So I'd like to go over to the book of Isaiah to start off with there, chapter 1 of Isaiah. Satan's looking for these healthy bodies. He hates these healthy bodies. He hates a healthy church, and he's going to try to attack them there. And he's going to use this virus. So we look here in first chapter of Isaiah, and you go down to verse 4, and he says, "Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." We say that there with Isaiah's looking at Israel, the country, and how bad it is. It's just, you can tell it's a really sickening sight. The head's sick, the body's sick, there's all kinds of sores and bruises, and it's just not healing, and that there's nothing to bind up there on that. We can even look at this in 2 Timothy 2, and we see again this problem here with a sick body here. We see there in 2 Timothy 2, and let's see, start off in verse 15. And he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some here." So what we see here is the head's sick from like Isaiah. We see this that there's like a cancer going on in a church. And so the cure for this cancer is knowledge. It's knowledge of the Word, of what we're supposed to do. We have to know the Word. That's another thing on our class on personal evangelism. It says it's up to all of us to know the Word, not just have a couple of men knowing what they're supposed to be doing and the rest of us just follow along and just show up here and let her, you know, it doesn't matter. I don't have to learn anything. We all have to be knowledgeable of this. I really look at this thing as fighting a disease. There's these things in the body called the white blood cells, and those are the guys that go and fight the infections. We need to be the white blood cells. We need to be not going like, well, that's somebody else's job to handle this error. And no, it's, we have to be on the alert all the time there. So you see this in verse 15. We have to know the Word. We need to shun the error in verse 16. It means we don't spread it, because this message spreads like a cancer here. So Paul here is showing that the disease of error can infect and spread to other members just like a cancer is. And what do we think about, you know, for those of us that have had to deal with cancer, when you got the diagnosis, there's cancer, somebody in your family's got cancer. What did you guys start thinking when that happened? Right away, hey, how bad is this cancer? What kind of cancer is it? We have to get a biopsy, find out what kind of cancer we're dealing with. What's our treatment going to be? Do we do a surgery? Do we do radiation? Do we chemotherapy? You know, how much time do we got? Do we have to move really quickly on this? None of us, when you got the diagnosis of cancer, none of us ever said, well, why don't we just ignore it? Check in, you know, next week or couple next year or something. Maybe it'll go away. Has anybody thought about that? Maybe the cancer's just here for a little bit. No, none of us do that. We're going like, this stuff, we got to get rid of out of our body right away. And false doctrine is attacking this church at Ephesus. And false doctrine can kill the church, you know. And the reason is because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth here. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's our job to fight the error, not letting society dictate to us what's correct on this. You know, how many millions of people in the world are spiritually dead because of false doctrine? They just follow it. It's wrong, but they have no idea, and they're just going to follow this thing. You know, we're looking back into 2 Timothy 2 and 17 and 18, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And they, in verse 18, they overthrow the faith of some. They caused faithful Christians to fall from their false doctrine there. And we see that all over the world, all this false doctrine being out there. Now I look at these, and I see some of these memes and reels on the internet about doctrine, and they start looking at the comments, and the comments are just pitiful, looking at what people are saying on this and how their false doctrine has affected them. And we see that in false doctrines, that's like the requirements for salvation are reduced or added. We see in churches all these different officers now that they have, all of these titles that was never found in the New Testament, but yet these people have it. Yeah, you've got your popes and you got your archbishops and you got your cardinals and that, but also in these other congregations, you got your lead pastor or your head pastor. You got the priest and all that stuff. And where is it in the New Testament? Nowhere. It's not that they've made up these kind of things. And then also they have organizations and bodies. They meet in conventions and they draw up all this laws and rules and stuff. And it's so complex. That's what we see there in 2 Corinthians 11, that the first couple of verses, the simplicity that's in Christ. That stuff's pitched out. They make it so complex that the normal person, the average person, goes, this is so complex, I'm not even going to get involved in this thing. And they make up all this stuff. It's very simple if you know this truth. And then they not only are the rules and regulations so messed up that it causes spiritually people to die, it causes them to physically die. How many wars have been fought over religion? Supposedly two Christian armies, one's, I guess they call it Protestant, another one might be Catholic, and they're duking it out on some battlefield. Hundreds and hundreds of people dying because of this. Not in the Bible. It's not anywhere in there to be doing that. And that's what these folks do. Because, you know, that's where it's messed up when we're looking at trying to find truth. Society is saying, like, there is no truth. Society says there's no single truth. Everybody can have their own truth. We have to be tolerant, and we need to celebrate diversity. If one group's doing something different that's not in the Bible, it doesn't matter. We need to be celebrating it. And so our job as a Christian is to preach and teach and live the Word of God. We wouldn't celebrate cancer. Hey, you got cancer. Oh boy, I'm great. I'm happy about that. No, nobody does that. We fight that thing. If we found out error is in here, we don't celebrate diversity of thought. We say, hey, we need to fight this. We need to be putting this out here and stuff. All right, so another disease that can affect the body. Let's go over to the book of Revelations here. Revelation 3. And again, we hear about the church of the Laodiceans, the church of Laodicea there. Revelation 3 and verse 14. Another disease that's affected a congregation here. So we're looking in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. All right, so they're neither cold nor hot. They're just blind. They need some spiritual eye salve so they can see their condition there. See, it seemed to be this church of Laodicea, that they're satisfied with themselves because they were rich. They didn't have to do the work of the Lord because they were rich. They had everything that they needed. And we see this in congregations. Sometimes the congregations that are pretty big, because everybody's gone, like, I don't have to do anything. If something comes up, well, can't some other brother or sister handle that? Don't we have a committee to handle that? We don't need to deal with these needs here. It's not my job and stuff, you know. And we see that here back in 1 Corinthians 11 here. We just got done with our Lord's Supper here. So we see here what their attitudes were. We see in 1 Corinthians 11. And in verse 27, talking about the Lord's Supper here, and it's in verse 27, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." So it looks like the same thing with Laodiceans. They're coming to services, but their heads are not with the Lord here. They're not thinking about the Lord. They're just going through the motions in here. It looks like here in Corinth, they were going through the motions in here. They were just, they've got to do the Lord's Supper, so let's do this Lord's Supper. In fact, in verses 18 and 22, it looks like they were turning this remembrance feast into a regular feast and a regular party, to the stage that they weren't even inviting everybody, and there's just a few people that could come and stuff. So they weren't focused on the Lord. So our question for us is the same thing. What's your worship like? What is your personal worship when you come here going to be like? Are you thinking about God? Are you thinking about Christ? This affects me too. Are you come here, you got some personal problems. Are you sitting here thinking about your problems? You're thinking about what's going on in your life, where the whole service is just kind of in the fog around you. It's not really focused in on this. So we can get sick in a hurry here because our minds are somewhere else. That's where we see that in verse 30. Some are weak and sick among you. It's sort of like when we show up here and we're not really focused on the Lord, it is sort of like taking blood pressure medicine. You can skip some doses of blood pressure medicine. You don't take it that one time. It's no big deal. But you start skipping it pretty regularly, then you have the catastrophic effects there of bad blood pressure and stuff on that. A church can get sick if it's distracted in worship in a hurry, especially the Lord's Supper. And so we see that here in verse 28. We're supposed to be examining ourselves, supposed to be looking, kind of like taking a physical when we're here. We're examining ourselves. How are you doing? How are we doing spiritually when we're here at services and stuff? So and it says that in 1 Corinthians 11, 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." If we do the judging ourselves ahead of time, we don't have to wait for Christ to judge us how we're doing. If we're making those, we see how we're doing and we make the adjustments right then. We got to push these thoughts of the world away and focus on the Lord and focus on what we're supposed to be doing here. Okay, there's a third virus that we got to deal with here. Let's see. Let's go into 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel in the 15th chapter of 2 Samuel here. And it's about this thing that it's going to be about slander and gossip is a virus that can affect the health of a church in there. There in 2 Samuel 15, starting off in verse 1, David's son Absalom is going to cause a bunch of trouble here. So in verse 1, he says, "After this happened, that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early, stand beside the way of the gate. So it was that when anyone had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, 'What city are you from?' And he would say, 'Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel.' Then Absalom would say to him, 'Look, your case is good and right, but there's no deputy of the king to hear you.' Moreover, Absalom would say, 'Oh, that I, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who had any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice. And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. And in this manner Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So he's lying. These people are coming to see David. He's Absalom, because they got a case. Absalom intercepts them, says, "Oh, he's not gonna hear your case. Boy, I wish I was the king. I would hear your case." And he starts lying to these people, and he starts taking their hearts away. He's just like a virus. You know how viruses work? Viruses do not multiply on their own. What viruses do is they find a healthy cell, and they take that over, and they turn that into the virus. And that's how they work there. They find healthy cells, they take them over. And that's what Absalom did. He talked to these loyal subjects of the king, and he infected them. And it went viral. And it's just like a virus that a virus can infect the body so badly that it kills it. And we can see that went on there with Israel, with David. There is going to later on be a civil war fought. Hundreds of people are going to get killed because of what Absalom has done here, stealing the hearts of these people. And we can kind of see this in strong churches too. Somebody starts complaining. "I don't like how the sermons are going. Brother so-and-so, he's kind of mean. I don't like what that sister said about this. I don't like the elders. I don't like what they're doing." And it starts to go viral because they start to complain to everybody. And then they talk and it, yeah, then that person starts complaining because of what they heard. They're going around there. I call these people grief fairies. Grief fairies. That is my term. If it goes viral, it's my thing. I remember where it was at. Mick Szabo back in 2026 come out with that. You see, a grief fairy is different than the regular fairies. You ever remember Cinderella? Cinderella's, her gown's all ripped up. She's not going to go to the ball. She's all upset. And all of a sudden, this lady comes in. She's got a little wand. And poof, she's got a good dress now. Poof, you got a good coach. Here's some horses. Here's some footmen. And you got some slippers. Be back by midnight, and she's gone. Everything was bad. She just made everything good. Grief fairies do the opposite. You're just having a great time. You're just nice and calm and secure. They come into your life, and they start spreading stuff. And then you get mad, and you get mad at somebody else, and then you're fighting and everything. The grief fairy's not fighting. They're just spreading this around, just like a little wand, and then they flutter out, and everybody's all upset. We got to be watching for that all this time. It's just the same thing. They cause all kinds of grief here. And this imagery in the Bible is a warning to us about how to prevent these problems and how to fight them. So how do you identify a cancer cell? They know how to identify one. You think you've got cancer. They're like, "I can get you in here, do this kind of scan. We're going to do this kind of x-rays, and then bam, they find it. Yep, there it is. There's the cancer cell. We can tell that. We can also tell what our problem areas, our cancer cells that we have that's going to kill a church. So let's go to Romans, the 16th chapter. Romans 16. Again, how do we identify the problems of the viruses here, the cancer cells that's going to infect our church body here? Romans 16 and verse 17, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has been known to all, become known all to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Amen." So he's looking at this. We got to identify those that are causing all kinds of dissension, and we got to deal with them there. Sometimes we have to deal with them by just disfellowshipping. They're just causing all kinds of trouble there. Titus, the third chapter of Titus, starting off in verse 8. going to start reading Timothy. Titus 3, verse 8 there. It says, this is a faithful saying, things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to all men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned there. So he says, you got to be, sometimes you got to disfellowship these people. Sometimes you just have to know who they are. Because people, I find, in a congregation, we're at various levels of spirituality. And some of us, maybe not that strong as a Christian. We still got some of the old worldly things in her. We want to do what's right, but we don't know what we're all doing. So those folks you identify as, and maybe you can talk to them or counsel them, or just know, hey, don't rely on their statements when they're going to say something. It's nice that they're here. We want them here because we want them to be saved. And if they say goofy stuff, that's them. That's what they say. But we have to be dealing with them there. Avoid these foolish disputes. In Proverbs 26:21, you don't have to go there, but it says, as a charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. They start things and get the fire going here by this thing. You know, so we look at that. How we can stop this a lot of times is let the gossip stop with you. I've had that many a times. Somebody spreading the gospel, spreading rumors, spreading gossip. And they come, they talk to me. Hey, so-and-so's doing this. Well, they're not going to learn it from me. It just stops with me. Or you can say things like, maybe you ought to go talk to that person. Well, I don't want to talk to them because you're just spreading stuff. So we don't have to continue. You don't have to keep passing on every little tidbit of information that you get. A lot of times you just stop. It just stops with you, and that stops the virus from going here. All right, conclusion here. Conclusion time here. If we looked in Matthew 5 and 29:30, you don't have to go there anyway, but remember that, you know, if your right eye offends you, what are we supposed to do? You have to pluck it out. It's better to lose your eye than to get cast into hell. Or if your right hand offends you, cut that off. It's better to go missing a hand than to go to hell. Now that's kind of, it's hyperbole there. He's not saying to do this thing. But we see here that the church is compared to a body. There in Ephesians 1:23, Colossians 1:16. And Jesus is the head. But like a body, the church can get sick and it can even die. And Satan is certainly trying to send viruses our way, but we can fight them. We can fight them through having a good knowledge of the Word, so we can avoid that error that'll take down a congregation. We can fight it by not being distracted. When we come here to church services, we need to be focusing on God, which is going to help us and strengthen us up there. You know, so for our role as a Christians, our roles as members, we're always examining ourselves, just like a physical. And then we got to cut out those bad cells that have infiltrated in the congregations and causing all kinds of upheaval. Got to cut out those bad cells. Kind of like, I think, what Matthew 5, 29 and 30 is talking about. We're not cutting off our hands and our eyes, but sometimes we got to cut off members that are causing all kinds of trouble and stuff on that, and identify them and fight them. So a healthy body and a healthy church are only possible if we maintain it all the time, fighting these diseases, fighting these viruses. So that's my sermon for this morning. Thank you guys for your attention. We invite you now to, if you need for help from the congregation, if you need to be baptized, certainly invite you on that. Or if there's some way we can assist you with our prayers or help, we ask you to let your wishes be known by coming forward and letting us know while we'll stand and sing our song of invitation there.